We have been on a journey, and we've been talking about the challenge of stewardship. We talked about God's challenge to steward the earth and how that's actually placed in the very creation of human beings as they were placed in the garden. We talked about the challenge of stewarding the relationship, the connections, the people who are in our lives. We talked about the gift God has given us in our human physical body and how do we steward that in light of God. And then we talked about our relationship with God and how do we maintain that connection with God. And today, we're going to talk about a final area of stewardship. How do we steward our bags of gold? The money, the resources God has given us. And the story from Jesus that is kind of the foundation from which we step out of stewardship into these different areas is in Matthew 25, and I'll just tell you that story. It's a parable of Jesus. And he talked about a master who was going to go on a long journey, and he called to himself three of his workers, his stewards. To one he gave 5 bags of gold. To another he gave 2 bags of gold. To a third one he gave 1 bag of gold. And he said, "Mind these for me while I am away." And he went off on a long journey. The man who received 5 bags of gold took those 5 bags and immediately put them to work. The man who had 2 bags immediately put them to work. But the man who had 1 bag of gold was afraid of his master and took that bag of gold and went out in his backyard and dug a safe hole and covered it over and left it there. And after a long time, the master returned. And after returning, he settled accounts and he called those stewards to him. And the one who had 5 bags of gold came to the master and presented him the 5 bags of gold and then gave him 5 more bags of gold that he had earned with that initial gift from the master. And the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share your master's happiness." The one who had 2 bags of gold stood before the master and handed the master back the 2 bags he gave him plus 2 more bags of gold. And the master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come, enjoy your master's happiness." But the one who had 1 bag of gold went to his yard and dug up the bag of gold and came to his master and gave the master back and said, "Here's the gold you gave me. I give it back to you." And the master said, "You wicked and lazy servant. You knew I harvested where I didn't sow, that I gathered where I hadn't scattered. You should have at least put my money on reserve with interest with the bankers. Then I could have received it back and gained a little bit of interest." And then he said, "Take that bag of gold from the man who has 1 and give it to the one who now has 10. And then he said, "Throw that worthless servant into the darkness." There's a challenge in that passage to steward the gifts God has given us. And through that lens, we looked at the gift of this earth, the gift of relationships that we have, the gift of the body that God has given us, the gift of our relationship with God. And today, we talk about the bags of gold God has given us. Someday we will all stand before the Lord, and He will ask us what we did with the money, the monetary resources He has given to us. Learning to honor God with our resources doesn't come naturally. The Savvy Banker. You can buy it on Amazon for $25. It's a tool to help teach children what to do with their money. Save, spend, donate, invest. 4 compartments. And if we were going to talk about the whole of stewardship of our life and our resources, we would have to talk about all four of those. But we can't do that in one message. And so I'm going to talk about the column they called donate. I prefer giving. It's the same thing. And what we're going to do is we're going to take a tour of what God has to say about our resources and how we are to give them, and then we'll make some application. We're going to begin in the Old Testament. God had a lot of rules, regulations for His people about what to do with the resources. Then it was the fruit of the vine, the fruit from trees, from the field, on how they were to use that. He talked about first fruits and how you were supposed to give God the first fruits. He talked about offerings. But the big one in the Old Testament was the tithe. It was chief among giving in the Old Testament. And the tithe meant taking 10% of whatever came in from the trees, from the field, from the vines, from your herds, and giving that back to God. In fact, Leviticus 27 says, "A tithe of everything from the land, whether grain from the soil or fruit from trees, belongs to the Lord. It is holy to the Lord. Every tithe of the herd and flocks, every tenth animal that passes under the shepherd's rod, will be holy to the Lord." God anticipated that His people would return to Him that tenth. Plus, there were a lot of other offerings and giving to God. Now, the question is, how important was the tithe? Well, we learn a bit about that when we turn to the closing book of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi. That prophet had to confront the people on a number of issues. And in chapter 3, he confronts them on their giving. And he begins with these words. Just imagine this. Speaking for God, the prophet says to the people, "Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you?" And the answer comes in tithes and offerings, by the way. "You are under a curse, the whole nation, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house." The prophet Malachi, under the inspiration of God, equates not tithing with robbing God. Just think about that. Now, we don't live under the Old Testament law, so we have to move into the New Testament to hear what God continues in His continuing revelation. John MacArthur makes this note. 16 out of 38 of Jesus' parables deal with money. "More is said," he writes, "in the New Testament about money than heaven and hell combined. 5 times more is said about money than prayer. While there are 500 plus verses on both prayer and faith, there are over 2,000 verses dealing with money and possessions." Money's a big issue. I think it was Martin Luther who said a person needs to undergo 3 conversions. The conversion of the heart, the conversion of the mind, and the conversion of the wallet. He never pulled any punches. 2 points from Jesus on the topic of giving. 1, Jesus affirms and assumes the tithe. Jesus doesn't say much about tithing, but what He does say assumes it. He speaks to the Pharisees and He says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin." And by the way, that means that they're scrupulous in their tithe. They tithe down to the penny. They go through their field. Not only do they give a tithe of the field, but they even go to the little spices. You might have a little garden this big. Says, "You're scrupulous," he says, in essence, "in your tithing, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter, justice, without neglecting the former. You should attend yourself to justice, mercy, and kindness, but still give your offering to God. That's what Jesus says. Still give your tithe to God. But maybe even more importantly, Jesus presses his followers to unreserved generosity. See, for Jesus, you can't reduce giving to a law of 10%. Remember? He's in the temple. He's watching people give. And it says in Luke 21, as Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in two very small copper coins. Truly I tell you, he said, this poor woman has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. We can never outgive God. It simply will never happen. Well, we need to move through the New Testament, and so I'll make two stops from the pen of Paul. And Paul tweaks and probably expands the principle of tithing. Remember, Paul grew up a Pharisee, scrupulous in the law. He would have tithed since he was a young gun. It would have been his absolute understanding of where you begin, the tithe and then all the offerings. And when he speaks to the Corinthians, he actually makes it more open-ended. Paul writes, now about the collection for the Lord's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, in proportion to his income, a percentage of his income, her income, saving it up so that when I come, no collection will have to be made. It's just absolutely inconceivable for me to believe that Paul thought that proportion would be less than a tithe. I just can't believe that. That's what he knew. But he doesn't make it a law. And then, like Jesus, Paul goes to the place of generosity. A generosity that goes beyond any law or any rule. In 2 Corinthians 9, Paul writes, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each one of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to bless abundantly, so that in all things, in all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. And that's smack in the middle of two chapters where the key word is generosity. Repeated, I forget, somewhere around 8 or 9 times in those two chapters. Generosity, generosity, generosity. So how do I put all of this together? And there's much more in the scriptures. I'll share with you 3 A's that I have tried to live by and that I believe kind of form a foundation for giving in the faith. The first A is action. Christian giving is thoughtful and regular. It is an action. Giving isn't opening our wallets on Sunday mornings and seeing, oh, what do I have left this week? For the most part, it is considered. It is thoughtful. It is planned. It's off the top. Remember, Paul says, give what you decided to give. It's a decision. And we give to God first. And then we work out our budget based on what we have after we've set aside what we give to God. Giving is a way to say to God, I trust you. I bless you. I thank you. I know that everything ultimately comes from you. And this is a little way. I bless your name. And by the way, this is not to say that giving is never on the spur of the moment or impromptu. God may move us in a special moment when we see a particular need to give to that on the moment. That's not what I'm saying. But that really shouldn't be the lion's share of our giving. Our giving should be planned. If you're married and your partner is part of the church, I believe you ought to sit down together and say, what will we do as a household? And if your partner's not a believer, then it's tough. And my response would be to talk to them about what you think is right and then recognize you only control what you can control. And if they're not there, they're not there. God knows that. But you ought to let them know at least what your thoughts are on the matter of giving. So again, for the most part, I think giving needs to be decided, planned, and a regular part of life. So maybe you give weekly. Maybe you give monthly, quarterly, yearly. The regularity isn't what's important. It's that you have planned to do it, so it's not a surprise. I have to do it. It's what you do. The second has to do with attitude. The giving that God desires is giving that is cheerful. It is from the heart. It releases the gift and say, unto you, God, I give it to you. Our giving shouldn't be about guilt or arm twisting. It's really best when we can release that portion of our income and say, Lord, it's yours. I am so glad to give this to you. Now, by the way, guilt might start us down a new road. I know in my life, God uses guilt often to get my attention and have me change direction. But guilt is never something that can sustain us in a new direction. But God can convict us, and we feel a twinge of guilt, and we begin a change. And you will never, ever hear me ring from the front about giving and try to twist every penny out of people, because I don't believe that honors God. The goal in our giving should be to release it to God and then trust Him to use it. And then the third comes down to the final A, which is the amount. And it always comes down to that. It's okay to be planned. It's okay to be regular. It's okay to be cheerful. But we get to that. What's the amount? Here's how I've put it all together. I believe that Christian giving is to be generous. And generosity often hurts. And proportionate to one's income. And I really believe that begins at the tithe, but it's open-ended from there. And that's different than tithing, because a tither can say, okay, I've calculated my 10%, I'm done. There you go, God, there's my whatever. I'm now free. But I think when you bring into factor the whole idea that God's trying to develop in us generosity, it means we may not be done. That God may bring other things into our path, may cause us to go deeper and deeper into giving. I know that can be a hard pill to swallow. But both Jesus and Paul emphasized generosity so much. But yet they lived in a culture where the 10% plus offerings above that were the norm. So I just believe that the 10% is the starting place when we consider our generosity. And that forces me to constantly be going to God and saying, is there something else you want me to do? Is there some place you want me to give? Is there something you want me to do even more? I can't ever say I'm done. And thankfully, God has been with me over the years. Now, there's one other thing to say, and it doesn't really fit there, but I believe, and I believe this before I became a pastor, I believe that Christian giving, by and large, is to and through the church. There are many parachurch organizations, and I absolutely don't want to minimize that. In my way of thinking, that's where my offerings go and my tithe goes to the church. And that's the way I process it. But God knew nothing of, you know, anything else but the church. The church is God's plan for the salvation of the world. My last thought is simply this. When people can't give to the church, I wonder why. I wonder if there's an issue. Do you have an issue with that church? Do you not believe that their leaders steward it well? Do you not believe what? What's the issue? And if that's an issue for you, I think, you know, it would be good if we talked. Because something's going on when people believe that their giving has to go to somewhere other than the church. And when that happens, that means they expect everyone else that's a part of that family to pick up the burden for things like light and heat and salaries and whatever. And so I just think if that's where a person's living, let's talk, let's see. Maybe there is something that needs to be corrected. So folks, that's what I believe about giving. I've preached that for 30 years and I've tried to live that all of my life. And the question I have for you is, what are the obstacles keeping you from obeying this truth? I've been thinking about that. And by the way, you can open your green sheet right now. Because there's space in there, in the privacy of your own life, to talk about any obstacles that you have to obeying the truth of Scripture. And that's just for you. That's not for anybody else. But here's a couple obstacles I thought about. One, that's a lot of money. Do you want me to give that away, God? Really? And I think a lot of people who come into the church, that's a problem. They're like, goes back to Luther. Conversion of the heart, conversion of the mind, conversion of the wallet. Maybe another obstacle might be that you don't have a history or a pattern of intentional giving. You've never really thought about it much. You've never really given it like family thought or personal thought. And so you're not sure what to do. And if that's the case, then I say, think about it. Go home. Talk about it with your spouse. Talk about it with whoever is significant in your family. If you're single, think about it yourself. Pray about it. What's God calling you to do in the area of giving? That might be your obstacle. Maybe another obstacle is you simply don't believe that what I have explained is the truth of Scripture. In other words, you believe that what I just preached is in error. Okay. Then I say, what is your studied understanding of giving from Scripture? You do, of course, have a studied understanding of giving from Scripture if you think what I preached is wrong. Or are you just believing that because it can be an out, so you don't have to give? The last one I thought of was, you've created a lifestyle that doesn't give you enough margin to give in the way Scripture has taught. You've maxed out, you know. More, you spend as much as what comes in, and there doesn't seem to be any margin in that. And if so, there's ways to help you grow in margin. See, one of my pillars for preaching is that whatever you preach has to be able to be preached anywhere in the world to any group of people. And I would have no hesitancy preaching this anywhere. And I've heard it preached way stronger than I have preached it in African congregations where we would wonder how the people are even able to live. And we can help you review your spending and find places where you might be able to change. I read one study that said it can be up to 30% of a person's income is spent in incidentals. Starbucks coffee, impulsive buys, new shoes that aren't needed. Maybe that's your obstacle. So I leave before you the question, what are the obstacles keeping you from obeying the truth about giving? Someday we will all stand before the Maker and He'll ask us, what did we do with the resources God gave us? Let's pray. Lord, thank You. I thank You for every person here. I thank You for every person a part of this church and people who are in my circle of friendships. They are a blessing to me. And for those of us who call You Lord, I pray that we would seek the conversion of the wallet even as we seek the conversion of heart and mind. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.